Be with those of like precious faith, and to also be able to study from the Bible, to be able to open it up and preach from its contents. I appreciate you being here. We have a number of visitors with us. We thank you for coming. We hope that you'll come back each and every time that you have. I want to encourage you to take your Bible out and follow along with me. Make sure that what I'm saying is in harmony with the Bible. My endeavor is to not go above or fall short, but to just stick with what the Bible says. And I'll do my very best to give you book, chapter, and verse for the things that I say. If you have questions, you feel free to ask me. If I don't know, I'll be honest and say I don't know, but we'll study till we get a Bible answer for your Bible questions. I promised you that this week, Lord willing, we will begin a series taken from the book of Joshua, chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. Ethan did a great job reading that. We appreciate him and his willingness to stand before you and read that scripture. We're going to talk about when your children ask. We'll get into that in just a moment. I hope that you've been with anticipation looking forward to this series. I know that I am. I'm anticipating. I look forward to putting the material together and then thinking about some things that young people often ask. And I don't mean just small children, but our teenagers and even those who are a little older. Sometimes we are asked many questions by young people. And we need to take that seriously, give them a Bible answer, because it's important for them to know. I'm surprised I did not get any questions from anyone about any questions that their young people have asked them. I know that you've been asked questions, but just in case you forgot to do that, think of some questions that you've been asked by your children, or maybe some questions that your kids have come home and said, you know, little Johnny asked me why we don't use instruments in our worship service. Well, jot those questions down and we'll try to work that into a sermon, because it'll help all of us, especially our young people, who in time to come, if not already, will leave the home and be out on their own and exposed to so many different things. And so I hope that you'll think about those and you'll write some questions down, and I'll do my very best to look at them and work those into a sermon to present in this series. So I hope you'll be excited about this number of lessons. In fact, our first few lessons outside of today will deal with the Bible. How do I know? How do you know? How do we know that I've got God's completed Word? I mean, aren't there more books than what we have in the 66 books of the Bible? The Catholic Church says so. And some of our friends say that the Bible is not complete. If you use 66 books, you're missing some. So how do we know that we have all the books that God intended for us to have? And how do we know, by the way, that this Word came from God? How do we know that it is inspired? And then thirdly, how do we even know that God exists? Those are questions that all of us need to know, but especially our young people. And so I hope you'll be excited about that. I hope you'll equally be excited about our Sunday evening series, which will not start tonight. We have song service, but next Sunday evening, Lord willing, we're going to do a series of lessons on major lessons from the minor prophets. And there's a ton of lessons we can learn from the major or from the minor prophets from the Old Testament. So I hope you'll be looking forward to that series as well. Well, again, from Joshua chapter 4, verses 1 through 9, that Ethan read in our hearing just a moment ago, we're specifically interested in what the Bible says in verses 6 and 7. Here they were, going into the promised land, and much like the Red Sea, here was the Red Sea, and God dried up the waters of the Red Sea, part of them, so they could go on dry ground. They came to the Jordan, ready to go into the promised land, and guess what God did? He cut off the waters of the Jordan so that they could cross by on dry ground. This wasn't the only time, by the way, that the Jordan would be stopped or stayed or parted so that they could go across on dry ground. But notice, if you will, they were instructed to take these stones and set them up for a memorial, according to verse 6, that this may be a sign among you that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? And so they're being instructed, you set these stones up, and in time to come, when your children ask what these stones mean, then you'll have something you need to tell them, of which we'll talk about in just a moment. But I want us to think about when your children ask. I wish I could, but I can't recall every question that my children have asked me. I wish that we would have wrote a lot of those down. Because sometimes our young people, our children, ask us questions that sometimes we find very comical. And we laugh many times at the questions that some of our young people ask us, some of our kids ask us. And they ask it in innocency. They sincerely want to know. They've got an inquisitive mind. And sometimes our children ask us questions that seem to us to be quite funny. And then sometimes our kids ask us questions that cause us to pause and to think before we answer. Maybe we say, you know what, I'm not sure about that. I just don't know. There may be an answer, but Mom, Dad just don't have an answer for that particular question. And more importantly, many times, the time will come that our children will ask us questions of a spiritual nature. Why are we members of the Church of Christ? My friends at school say that one church is as good as another. Why do we have to go to the Church of Christ? Does it really matter? Does it really matter why we worship the way that we do? Does it really matter if we do things exactly as God instructs? Or am I at liberty to do else as I want to do, to do otherwise? Very sombering, serious questions that we need to think about. Our kids will ask us in time to come questions. I know I've been asked by at least Ethan, older one, and plenty of questions by Carson, but of a spiritual nature, Ethan has asked me many questions, and I'm thankful for that, because at least that indicates to me that he's thinking about things of a spiritual nature. And make no mistake about it, your kids will have conversations with their peers. Make no mistake about that. Jesus was often asked questions, and there's not a thing in the world wrong with questions if they're asked for the right reason. Jesus was asked plenty of questions. And sometimes the questions that Jesus asked were not from truth seekers. They were not asked from the standpoint of individuals who wanted to know what the truth was. But he was asked many questions. For example, in the book of Matthew chapter 19, you recall that the first few verses of Matthew the 19th chapter is specifically asking about dealing with marriage, divorce, and remarriage. They came to the Lord tempting Him. He said, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Well, they weren't interested in the truth of the Scriptures. They had the Old Testament law of Moses, and though perhaps their tradition and others said else and so forth, but said otherwise. But they came to the Lord tempting Him. In Matthew chapter 22 and then verse 35, there was one that came to Jesus tempting Him and said, which is the great commandment? And the Lord went on and gave an answer to that in John chapter 8 and in verse 6. There was a one that was taken in adultery. They came to the Lord tempting Him and asking. So sometimes the Lord was asked questions, not because they wanted the truth, but because they wanted to tempt Him, to try to catch Him in His Word. I think about Luke chapter 20. And upon one occasion they came to the Lord and they asked the Lord, is it right to give tribute, lawful to give tribute to Caesar or no? Well, they were just trying to catch Him, to ensnare Him in His words, that they might have something to whereby they could accuse Him. They weren't honest in their endeavor. They weren't honest in their inquisition of the trying to get the answer. But they asked from a motive of, we want to try to catch this man and the things that he's saying. In the book of Mark, chapter 3, upon one occasion, it was the Sabbath day, there was a man that was present whose hand was withered. And they asked the Lord, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? Why did they do that? Because they wanted to accuse Him, to have something against Him. And He asked the question, is it not lawful to do good on the Sabbath day and heal the man? But they weren't asking, Lord, we want the truth. We want to know what the truth is whereby we can do what is right. So there's many times, and a lot more than what I've got on the screen, but many times that the Lord was asked questions from a standpoint that they didn't want to know the truth. They just had it in for Jesus, and they wanted to put a stop to this fellow, who many times they accused Him of doing contrary to the law of Moses, and He never did, not one time, contrary to the law of Moses. But then sometimes Jesus was asked questions from the standpoint of individuals who, from all that the text tells us, they didn't have any ulterior motives. They wasn't asking because they wanted to try to catch Him in His Word. And there's a lot of questions that we could look at from that standpoint, I think about Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 and 3, when the Bible says that when John, talking about John the Immerser, John the Baptist, had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said, "Are you the one we're looking for, or should we be looking for another?" Well, they wanted to know. In the book of Matthew chapter 13, verse 10, this great parable chapter in the book of Matthew, the disciples came to Jesus and they asked Him, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" And then in the book of John, chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, we have Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews, who came to Jesus by night. We don't know why he came by night, but he came by night and he says, "Rabbi, or teacher, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these works or these miracles that you do except God be with him." And Jesus said, "You must be born again." He said, "How can a man that is old be born again? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb?" Well, he was asking a question about that. And then in John 6 and in verse 28, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Many other questions Jesus was asked. Some from a sincere standpoint from what the text tells us, and some from what the text says was not being sincere about the things that he was being asked. And so there's nothing wrong, parents and grandparents and kinfolk, all of us alike, with our young people, our kids asking us questions. I've not one time ever minded my kids asking me a question. Not one time. I don't mind to be asked questions. Now, I may not know the answer, but if it's an honest question, one that needs to be addressed, then I don't mind to study for it so that they can know. You might say, "Preacher, why this series on when your children ask?" It's important. There's a number of reasons why we need to contemplate and have a series of lessons like this. Do you realize that every generation of people need to know what many times we take for granted that we've known our whole life? What about the next generation? Look among us. A lot not here this morning for various reasons, travel and so forth, sickness, whatever the case may be. But look at the young people we have. They need to know what you grew up knowing, or at least come to the knowledge of knowing, maybe in your older years. But it's important for us to know. I want to give you some reasons why this series. And if you haven't guessed already, today's lesson is really just an introduction to why this series. To why we need to have a series of lessons like this. Here's some things I thought about. You could think about some more, I'm sure. But the first one I want you to think about as we think about why this series, this will cooperate with me, is we need to get there first. I want you to think about from the standpoint of getting there first. Say, "Preacher, what do you mean by we need to get there first?" I want us to all realize that our children will be taught. Do you ever think about that? Our kids will be taught. They're going to take heed to something. But we best be paying attention to what they're being taught, to what they are going to take heed to teaching or to hearing. And listen, we need to get to them before the world gets to them. If the buzzing doesn't stop, I'll turn that mic around or turn it off. We can turn it back on when whoever gets up to do announcements. But we need to get to our young people before the world does. I want to tell you that it's important for us to live it and to teach it while they're at home. To talk about in the way as we'll talk about in just a moment. Before they are out in the world to fend for themselves. What are we going to do then? Many times it'll be too late to try to begin to teach our children when they're off and they've left the home. Now's the time to teach our children, both by teaching it and living it before them. We need to get to them before the world does. Their soul depends upon it. If they don't learn it, they can't obey it. And if they die in that condition, they'll be lost. Their soul depends upon them knowing the truth. You agree with me? They've got to hear the truth. They have got to know it. Our young people all around us must know what the Scriptures teach. I'm interested in this whole series in all of you, but especially our young people. I've got you in mind, and I want you to be able to relate to this and to think about these things and take serious heed to them. Their soul depends on it. Their families in time to come depend upon it. You know, in time to come, when Ethan, if he decides that he don't want to live alone and he wants to marry, I want him to marry a Christian. A lot could be said about that. But I want my grandchildren to be reared up in a home where the parents are Christians. I can think of no better setup than that. You know why? Because God purposed for it to be that way. Where both mom and dad are Christians, teaching their children what is right. I want him to be a Christian, a godly man that will set an example, a good example before his children. Now, at his age, you say, I don't want any children. Well, I said the same thing when I was his age. But in time to come, the families of our children will depend upon them knowing the truth. So never make or take for granted or make any mistake about it that what we're doing now with our young people has very serious implications in time to come. But also, the world depends on it. I think about Matthew chapter 5, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Verse 16, the world depends upon it. I wish all my neighbors were Christians, don't you? Would you rather live around a group of Christians, members of the body of Christ, or worldly people? Which one? I'd rather live around God's people. All through the week and twice on Sunday. So the world depends upon it. The church is a pillar in the ground of the truth. 1 Timothy 3:15. And so the world depends upon us doing a good job with our young people and them knowing. But also the church depends upon it. Sometimes I have parents over the years that have made remarks maybe about their kids. I'm sorry about so and so. Don't apologize to me about your kids when your kids cry. Or when they make noise, that doesn't bother me. I've got a PA system here. And if I didn't have a PA system, I could probably be just as loud as them, if not louder. So I welcome the competition so far as that's concerned, because I'm thankful that we have children in our midst. It is far better to have children among us than to have no children whatsoever. Now, I've preached in places, holding meetings at places where there's no young people. In time to come, when those older people die, what's going to happen to the congregation that meets there? It'll cease to exist. We've got to appreciate our young people from the youngest to the oldest. We've got to appreciate one another. I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for our young people. I'm thankful for the babies we have. I'm thankful to be able to hear crying babies. Don't bother me. I'm thankful to see the kids that come with their parents knowing the effort that is put into that. Does all those kinds of things we ought to be thankful for. And thank God for our young people. The church depends upon it. But also your soul depends upon it. My soul depends upon it. We have a solemn charge that we're duty bound before God to live it and to instruct it. We've got to do that. And so it's important to have this series. And I hope that you'll see the need. You know, when your kids leave the home in time to come, I want you to think about the things that, in all probability, that they'll be exposed to. Many more things could be put up here than what I've put on the board. But I want you to think about the substance abuse that so often prevails in our society today. The devastation that drugs and alcohol and other things of a like manner has done to our homes and families and individuals. In time to come, when your kids leave the home, what's going to happen when they're confronted with these things? What about when they start hearing bad language? I'll tell you, it's sad that you can guard your children. Me and Tracy try to guard our children the best we can, and still somehow, maybe they will say a word, you think, how in the world did they hear it? Sometimes they hear it from a very young age at school. And sometimes, I'll tell you, from experience, sometimes we can let our children watch things that are innocent in and of themselves, but there's things called commercials that as time goes on are more and more inappropriate for not only young people but older people alike. And they hear things that they ought not hear. but a modest dress. People that don't want to cover up, they don't care about living godly lives, they let parts of their body show that they should have covered up. And it's sad that even within the body of Christ, as I've preached on several occasions here and elsewhere, has crept into the body of Christ. We've got to be modest, men and women, in our dress. Homosexuality, the LGBT, whatever other letters they've attached to that in recent times, your children will be exposed to that and what folks are calling alternative lifestyles. Well, we're not going to get married. We're just going to give this a go and see if we like it first. And we'll just shack up with one another and live together. Well, if it doesn't work out, then we're not committed to one another. That's not God's plan. God's plan is that the bed be undefiled. That a man and a woman get married and it be permanent for life. That's God's design. They're going to be exposed to that, to evolution. Well, there is no creator. We've just evolved. To atheism, nothing. There is no evidence whatsoever for the existence of God. Liberalism of every kind. And all the works of the flesh that are mentioned in the 5th chapter of the book of Galatians 19 through 21, which will keep folks from ever going to heaven, except they come out of it and obey the gospel of Christ. Your kids, my kids, are going to be exposed to these things, I guarantee it, when they leave the home. And many times before they leave the home, as from the standpoint of turning 18 and leaving, but then they go to college and so forth, and you college kids, you've seen much of this, I'm sure. You've heard it, you've seen it, you've observed it with your own eyes and ears. We need this series of lessons. But then I want you to think about it. It's fine for our kids to ask questions, and I hope they do. But now I want you to think about what is stated in Joshua 4 and in verse 7. Joshua 4, verse 7. He told them that when your children ask their fathers, verse 6, in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Now watch verse 7. Then ye shall answer them. Parents, we need to answer when they ask. You say, well, I'm not prepared. Get prepared. Get prepared, and you give an answer when they ask. In Ephesians 6, 4, fathers, provoke not your children unto wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In the nurture, the well-being, the admonition, the instruction of the Lord. Proverbs 22, 6, train up a child in the way that he shall go, and when he's older, he won't depart from it. Train them up while you have time. Knowledge is essential. A lot of verses point that out. Ask you to come with me to the book of Proverbs and let's just observe some of these together as we think about the fact that knowledge is essential. Many, many verses are found in the book of Proverbs that talk about the importance of knowing. Notice, if you will, in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, my son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of glory upon thy head and change about thy neck. Listen to your mom, listen to your dad, and don't forget it when you leave home. You see that point? Listen to what they tell you. You're not wasting their breath. They're telling you for your own good. So young people, you need to listen. I don't know how many times I've perhaps thought, and many times I've heard people say, I wish I would have listened to mom and dad. I wish I would have paid more attention when mom and dad said X, Y, and Z, or A, B, C. Listen to your mom and dad. In Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, my son, if thou wilt receive my words, and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. In chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, my son, forget not my law, but keep thine heart. But let thine heart keep my commandments. Now watch this. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add unto thee. In chapter 4, verse 1, hear ye children the instruction of the father, and attend to know understanding. In Proverbs chapter 7, verses 1 through 3, my son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live in my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers. Write them upon the table of thine heart. In chapter 12 and in verse 1. Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. And then 13:1, a wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. Young people, be interested in the right ways of the Lord. Be interested in knowing what is right and what is wrong. Listen to the instruction of your mother and your father. And don't forget it. Can't give you any more better advice than that. Inspired advice. I'm not inspired. The book is. In John chapter 8, verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Parents, you want your children free from sin when they come to age? They need to know the truth. Jesus said, now you are clean through the word that I have spoken unto you, John 15:3. In Romans 10:17, a passage we know so well, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Your children will not have faith by which they can be saved if they don't hear it. This is not just for us. It's for them too. It's for all of us. In Psalm 19:11, you'll call in verse 10, more to be desired are they, talking about the commandments, statutes, precepts of the Lord. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, and sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. And in verse 11, he says, moreover by them, that is by the word of God, moreover by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, and in verse 12, Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 12, and if you didn't get an outline, you're welcome to one in the back. I think there's still more back there, it looks like, and so you can have these references and jot them down. For wisdom is a defense and money is a defense, but the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. Now think about the sobering reality of God's people as stated in Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2, notice what the Bible says. God had led the children of Israel in the promised land. And the Bible records in Judges chapter 2 verse 10, and also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. A moment ago, earlier in the lesson, I told you we're one generation away from a generation that knows not the Lord. That will describe us if we fail to teach our young people, fail to teach our children. Deuteronomy 6, an admonition that we find that Moses was given to the children of Israel. He talks about teaching. Deuteronomy 6:6-9, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house, and on thy gates. And then in the book of Joel, chapter 1, and then verse 3. Come with me, this is one of our minor prophets. We'll do some lessons from in short time to come. And notice in Joel, chapter 1, verse 3. Judgment of God is going to be poured out upon Israel because of their sin. He says, tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell their children and their children, unto another generation. Another generation. I need to tell my kids so that he can tell his kids and my grandchildren to another generation. We've got to teach these things. Knowledge is essential. I think about, again, we read from Deuteronomy 6:6-9. I think about Abraham. You know what the Bible says about Abraham in Genesis chapter 18 in the context of his Sodom is going to be destroyed? And notice what the Bible says concerning Abraham. For I know him. That, by the way, if God said, I know you, and he does, by the way, what would he say about you? What would the Lord say about you and I? For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Ignorance is not bliss. Some people think, well, if I just remain in my ignorance, well, then I have no responsibility. Not so. Ignorance is not bliss. This looks like bliss to you, man, getting ready to, as he's blindfolded, to take a step off of a cliff. Well, I didn't know that it was the end. I didn't know it was the ledge. Ignorance is not bliss. There's danger in ignorance. We've got to know. I'll give you some passages very quickly about the importance of knowing, or rather, the danger of not knowing. Hosea 4:6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 is, here again, the prophet is crying out to Israel about their sin and what's going to happen, what's going to befall them as a result of their sin. Notice the condition of them in verse 2 and verse 3. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. You feed an animal, the animal knows where to go and eat. Even the animals realize that, but he said, Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. God had blessed them abundantly, and they failed to even realize that God had done these things. We failed to recognize it, to acknowledge it, and really just over and over slapped the hand that fed them, as it were. In Acts 17:23, Paul saw this idol that had been set up to the unknown God, whom you therefore ignorantly worship him, declare I unto you. Paul says in 1 Timothy 1, verse 13, I persecuted, I blasphemed, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. And you think about what Paul did. Though ignorant, yet he did those things against God's people and in essence against the Lord Himself. Acts chapter 9. 2 Thessalonians 1, 8 and 9. The eternal ramifications of it is that when the Lord returns, He'll take vengeance on them that know not God. That's being ignorant. They know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. We need to know. Have I left that impression on you this morning? I hope I have. In Ephesians 6, 10 through 17, you have discussed the armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the belt of truth, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith. You need to be prepared. You need to know so that when you go out into the world, you'll be equipped to be able to withstand the fiery darts of the wicked one. In 1 Peter 5:8, the devil as a roaring lion walketh about, seeketh whom he may devour. I love my children. I don't want them to be devoured. Do you? We need to teach them. I want to give you a solemn plea as we bring the lesson to a close. And this is to the young people. You ready for it? Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1. I know we have young people in our midst who have obeyed the gospel, and I'm thankful for them. Our hearts are made to rejoice. We've had several that have obeyed in a short time. John obeyed recently. We mentioned that. And Morgan's obeyed. And Ethan obeyed. And Will obeyed. And the list goes on and on. A lot of our young people doing a very good job. And I'm not leaving anybody out. But they're doing a very good job, and we're thankful for them. But young people, I want you to obey the gospel. I'm encouraging you to become a Christian. And I hope with all my heart, with every ounce of my being, that you'll become a Christian before this series of lessons is over. I've got you in mind. I want you to obey. There are many reasons why I could give to you as to why you need to become a Christian. I can't think of really any good reason as to why you shouldn't. You know that you should. I know we have young people who are old enough to obey. And I want you to obey. And if you think, well, preacher, I just don't know everything the Bible says. Well, you're never going to know everything the Bible says, so don't let that hold you back. If you say, well, I just don't have everything quite in order. What do you mean quite in order? Do you realize the devil will never let you think that you have everything in order? Well, preacher, today's not the day. What on earth do you mean today's not the day? Tomorrow may never be. Yesterday is gone. Today's the only day you have. Why is it not the day to obey the gospel? Well, preacher, I think I can do it by myself. Oh, don't think that. You need God on your side. Me and the Lord make a majority against any number of people. When you go to college, if you're not already in college, you need to take the Lord with you. High school students, you need to have the Lord with you. Those that are old enough to know the truth, you need to obey the truth. You say, well, preacher, don't you think I'm too young? Are you old enough to obey? Are you old enough to know? Now, I'm not talking about our infants and toddlers. I'm talking about our young people who are being taught the truth. You need to obey the truth. Put the Lord on in baptism. Do what this passage says. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. I'm talking to you. I want you to obey. And this room is filled with people who want you to obey. Why not today? But you may be here and you may not be among the youth, not a Christian. We want you to obey. We want you to become a Christian so that you can go to heaven when life is over. Why on earth not? Can you give me one good reason as to why an individual should remain a child of the devil? I can't think of any, but a host of reasons why you should want to be a child of God and go to heaven when life is over. You agree with me, sake or not? We need to be Christians, young people and older people alike. Well, preacher, what on earth should I do? Well, it never changed. You hear the gospel. Our young people's heard it over and over and over. I know that. Not from just from the pulpit, the lectern, but at home too. You've taught your children. You've lived it. You've set a good example before them. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You must believe. Except we believe, we'll perish. In Hebrews 11, verse 6, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Acts 17, 30, God requires all men everywhere to repent. Confess your faith in Christ. By the way, to repent means you change your mind about what you've been doing. You do better. You do right. It's evidenced by your change of life, your actions. Confess your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God, Matthew 10:32, and be baptized where the blood of Christ will wash away all your sins, Acts chapter 22, and then verse 16. When you do that, God will add you to the church of Christ that you read about on the pages of the Bible, Acts 2, and then verse 47, and you can go on your way rejoicing today that you have remembered your Creator in the days of your youth, young people. But maybe you're here and you have done that, but you've fallen away. You've turned your back on the Lord. Why not be restored? Repenting of your unfaithfulness, making confession unto God in prayer. We'll pray with you and for you. Don't delay. Come forward right now.